Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the third chapter of John, this great third chapter of John, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 15. John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." When we turn to this passage last Lord's Day, my goal last Sunday was a very simple one. It was merely to introduce you to Nicodemus as he's presented to us here in the Gospel of John. And we focused our attention last Lord's Day on four things that are said about him. Namely, number one, that he was a Pharisee, a member of the strictest religious group in Israel. Secondly, that he was a member of the ruling body of Israel that Rome allowed to help govern Israel. Thirdly, that he was a teacher in Israel, a respected rabbi. And fourthly, that he had an interest in Jesus at this time, but his beginning was very weak and he was not yet a Christian. And so I just tried to introduce you to him last Lord's Day, but today we come to a more concentrated study of this first part of this dialogue between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. And this morning I want to center your attention on verses 1 through 7. And then next Lord's Day, picking up there at verse 8 and hopefully finishing this discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus during this nighttime visit of Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus. Please follow along then as I make a few observations about John 3 in verses 1 through 7. I'd like you to consider with me in the first place Nicodemus's opening statement. And it's found there in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And here is this opening statement that Nicodemus makes, and we ought to pay attention to a few particulars of this opening statement. We know, first of all, that he uses the respectful term rabbi as he opens the dialogue. Now, many of his Pharisees would not do that. In fact, later on in the Gospel of John, they will say, "Where did this man Jesus get this learning, never having studied or never having gone through the normal rabbinical schools?" And so while many of Nicodemus's peers would never have addressed Jesus by this term rabbi or teacher, Nicodemus did use this collegial term and refer to the Lord Jesus in this respectful way as rabbi. And then secondly, he speaks, we note, in the first person plural. He says, "We." We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He doesn't say, I know that you have come from God as a teacher. He uses the first person plural and he says, we. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. One commentator, I think, was very concise in his observation when he says it is most natural to think that because Nicodemus uses this kind of pronoun, it's most natural to say that Nicodemus saw himself speaking for at least some of the Pharisees or members of the Jewish ruling council who were in essential agreement with him. In other words, they had seen the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. They had heard of the miracles that he had done, that the last verses of chapter 2 indicate. And he and some others, we don't know how many, had come to certain conclusions about the Lord Jesus, all of which were positive conclusions. And so Nicodemus can say, probably representing others, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then we note that he makes a reference to a plurality of miracles or signs as the basis of his conclusions. And of course, that takes us back to the end of chapter 2, because it says there in chapter 2 in verse 23, now when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. And so it's obvious then that there was a number, likely of healings that had taken place in Jerusalem. And so Nicodemus and others, they were cognizant of this and they came to a number of very specific conclusions about Jesus on the basis of the miracles that he had done. And he reveals, Nicodemus reveals that he has come to three conclusions about Jesus. And the three conclusions that he had come to about the Lord Jesus are these three. You have come from God. Now, many of his peers would say, no, that is not true. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. He's an emissary of the evil one, of Satan. But Nicodemus would not say that. He said, I have come to the conclusion that you have come from God. He came to a second conclusion. You are a teacher. And he came to the third conclusion, God is with you. One commentator put it this way. Formally, Nicodemus has not yet asked anything, though the implied question seems to be something like this. Who are you then? Are you a prophet? Are you the Messiah? And all of this we can see in this opening statement of Nicodemus. His presupposition about himself seems to be something like this. I have the ability to accurately assess the evidence and come to conclusions about these things, so please tell me who you are. That all seems to be implied in this opening statement of Nicodemus. Now, consider in the second place how the Lord Jesus rejects this opening statement and rejects Nicodemus' presupposition right out of hand. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. This is the first incident in John's Gospel of the Lord Jesus, a narrative of the Lord Jesus in a private ministry to an individual. And it is truly essential that we understand how the Lord Jesus ministered to this particular man. And so consider with me in the second place how the Lord Jesus rejected Nicodemus's presuppositions. And right there in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, for the first time in this gospel, we hear these words, truly, truly. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we fail to grasp this answer unless we see it as a complete rejection of Nicodemus's implied presupposition. Don Carson put it this way: to a Jew with the background and convictions of Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God was to participate in the kingdom at the end of the age, to experience eternal resurrection life. Predominant religious thought in Jesus' day affirmed that all Jews would be admitted to that kingdom, apart from those guilty of deliberate apostasy or extraordinary wickedness. And now the Lord Jesus says, no, that's not true. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is an utter repudiation of Nicodemus's presupposition that I am in a position to accurately assess these things and to understand by my reason all that is going on and what is true about you and what is true about the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus said, no, you're not. This is amazing doctrine about man. This is anthropology 101 yet again. Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Consider then, in the third place, the terminology used by the Lord Jesus. Many people think that John 3 is simple. Well, I'm here to tell you that the third chapter of John is anything but simple. We are going to be weeks and weeks, God willing, in this third chapter of John's Gospel. And to study what the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus is no simple thing to do. And so let's endeavor to dive into the terminology that the Lord Jesus uses with Nicodemus. First of all, we consider the terminology of being born. Verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verses 5 and 6, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if we're going to accurately understand what Jesus meant, we have to pay attention very closely to all these various terms that he uses. And not just assume that it's easy for us to understand what he meant. If you assume that, you will be wrong. And so let's dive into the terminology that he uses. And we begin with this word that is translated as born. Now, in the original language, as John Murray has said, it's not quite certain whether the exact meaning of the word rendered born is that of begetting or bearing. According to the New Testament usage, it could be either. That is, if the word means born, the analogy is to the action of a mother in bringing forth a child. But if the word is begetting, it is the act refers to the action of a father in fertilizing an egg. The father begets, the mother bears. But in either case, whichever way we take it, whether born or begotten, the child is not responsible for either. The child is absolutely passive. It would be totally incongruous and wrong for us to say, and none of us ever speaks this way. On our birthday, we don't say, I decided to be born. I don't say ever, I decided to be born on October 19th, 1950. I had nothing to do with that. I was passive. My mother expelled me from her womb on October 19th, 1950, and I had nothing to say about it. Nor could any of us go back 9 months before being born and say, I decided to be conceived. I decided to be begotten. So whether it's begotten or whether it's born, the doctrine taught here is that in this matter of being born again, we are not the active ones. We are utterly passive. We are acted upon, but we do not act. That is absolutely essential, because most Christians in America today say, well, the order is like this. I believe the gospel, and as a result of believing the gospel, I become born again. And they're all wrong. You don't become born again because you believe the gospel. You believe the gospel because you have been born again. And so there's all the difference in the world. So whether the term that is translated here rightly as born refers to the action of the mother, the teaching is that we are passive in it. We don't decide to be born. We are either instead expelled from the womb by the contractions of our mother, or we're lifted from the womb by the hands of a surgeon if it's a C-section, but we're passive. Right? Take the second term again. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again. And if you've got a reference Bible and you look over in the column, you will likely see, if you've got a good translation, it says it could mean or from above. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And they're right in putting that, because the word can be translated as either again or from above. In each and every other usage in John, the same word means from above. Notice with me, John chapter 3 and verse 31. The same word in the Greek is used, and it says the following there in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. The same term that we have used in this early chapter in John chapter 3, then in verse 5. The same is the case in John 19:11. And interestingly, the same is the case in John 19 and verse 23. And speaking of the robe of Christ, it was woven. It's translated in one piece. What it really means is that it was woven from above down. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you think you can understand. You are a respected rabbi. You're of the strictest part of Israel and the Pharisees. And you think you know who I am. But truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That man does not have the ability to understand spiritual things on his own. This is absolutely essential to a Christian doctrine of anthropology, a Christian doctrine of man. So whichever way one takes it, the point is clear. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, your first birth is not sufficient. Even though you are a respected reverend doctor, rabbi, Nicodemus was not able to either see or enter the kingdom of God on the basis of his birth and position as an Israelite. Jesus says to this religious man, you must be born again. Sometimes we're asked questions like this from people from the community who don't understand much about these things. And they said, are you one of those born again Christians? And when I asked that question, I said, that's the only kind there is. And people usually look a little aghast at that. What do you mean that's the only kind that there is? Well, yes, that's the only kind that there is. There may be many who profess to be Christians, but the only real Christians that there are those who are born from above. Those who have known something of the regenerating, purifying work of God the Holy Spirit in their lives.
And unless that is prior, man does not have the ability to understand the things of the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. This is basic Christian anthropology coming out in this dialogue and what it will become a monologue between Jesus and this man. We've already considered this doctrine in John 1, 11 through 13. Look back there, if you will. John 1, 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born or begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have not just come to this doctrine in John 3. We've already studied it in John 1. And there are these negations who were born not. Well, how do we explain our being born again? From God. The only true Christians are born again Christians. It's the only kind there is. Imagine what a shock this must have been to Nicodemus. He's an old man. He's of the strictest religious party of Israel, the Pharisees. He's learned in the Old Testament, although Jesus will make it clear he didn't know the Old Testament as well as he thought. Because had he known the Old Testament as well as he should have, he would have understood these things. But to have Nicodemus understand that he's got to be born from above to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. What a shock that must have been. Isn't my position as an Israelite enough? And Jesus says, no, it isn't. There will be many Israelites who will not see or enter the kingdom of God. Isn't my position as a Pharisee enough? Isn't my position as being a child of parents who were religious enough? And Jesus says, no, to all of these things. You must be born again, is the teaching of Jesus. Consider also the terminology of verse 5. Jesus says this to Nicodemus in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And now the terminology changes. Before it was in verse 3, one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now the terminology changes. One must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And there are many people who think, well, that's very simple. I understand what that means. Well, that means it's not enough just to have your first birth. You have to have a second one, too. What does he mean by being born of water and the Spirit? Well, first of all, negatively, what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean our natural birth, born of water. There are many people who think that. Because anybody who knows anything about being born knows that, you know, women don't say at the end of their pregnancy, I'm leaking amniotic fluid, honey. What do they say at the end of their pregnancy? The water has broken. Get me to the hospital. They say water. And so some people come and they say, well, that's what it must mean. You must be born of water. That is your first birth. But that's not enough. You've got to be born a second time. That's your second birth. Well, it's not that simple. Because that just doesn't fit with anything that's taught in the scriptures. The question, it may sound plausible, but just because something sounds plausible doesn't mean that it's so. I'm always amazed at people who say, well, of course I understand what it says. It's simple to understand what that says. Oh, really? It's simple. It doesn't refer to our first birth. Nor does it refer to baptism. What did it mean?
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What did that mean? Well, the question is, what would the terminology of water have conveyed to Nicodemus? He's hearing this from Jesus. Jesus says to him, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit for you to enter into the kingdom of God. And what would have come to the mind of a practicing Jew when he heard that statement? Well, the clear thing that would come to his mind from the Old Testament scriptures was the concept of purification. In fact, that's what we had in chapter 2 with the turning of the water into wine. Sometimes we too hurriedly go over that. There he is, Jesus in the wedding at Cana, and what was there? Well, there's 6 stone water pots there for what? John tells us for the Jewish practice of purification. So for a Jew, this idea of water being necessary for purification would have come to his mind. John Murray explains it in this way. What religious idea would we expect to be conveyed to the mind of Nicodemus by the use of the word water? Of course, the idea associated with the religious use of water in that religious tradition and practice, which provided the very context of Nicodemus's life and profession. And that is just saying the religious import of water in the Old Testament, in the rites of Judaism, and in contemporary practice. When we say this, there's but one answer, the religious use of water, that is to say the religiously symbolic meaning of water, pointed in one direction, and that direction is purification. All the relevant considerations would conspire to convey to Nicodemus that message. And that message would be focused in his mind in one central thought, the indispensable necessity of purification for entrance into the kingdom of God. The passage that should have come to Nicodemus's mind, but probably didn't, was the great 36th chapter of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. If you'll turn there, the essential verses, which you likely should write in right next in your Bible to John chapter 3 and verse 5. The essential Old Testament passage is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, where the Lord says this to his ancient people. Ezekiel 36, 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is exactly what Jesus says, what he means when he says you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. He's telling this very religious man, you need to be purified, and you need the Spirit's power to enable you to live as you should. There are so many people in the world that don't think they need to be purified of anything. We come to them and say, you know, the great news of the gospel is that God has done through Jesus Christ a work for sinners. And then they start thinking, well, it must be for somebody else because that doesn't apply to me, a sinner. But Jesus says to this religious man, the teacher of Israel, a ruler in Israel, Nicodemus, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. You need to have happened to you what God promised back in the Old Testament. You may not think you need to be purified from your sins, but you do. And you may not think you need the Spirit of God within you to give you a new heart on which the law of God is written, but you do. That's what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. The water referring to cleansing from defilement, the Spirit speaking of transformation of one's heart. Consider, lastly, the terminology of verse 6. Jesus said to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
The point is, as one commentator says, is that natural human birth produces people who belong to the earthly family of humankind, but not to the children of God. When our children are born, what's being born? What's being born is a simple reproduction of what we are. Flesh. Children, don't ever think that you're safe because your parents are Christians. All your parents can ever give birth to is flesh. You must be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 6 is the utter refutation of this heretical notion of the covenant child. There are so many people in the world today, so many young people in the world today, who may be living like the devil, but think of themselves as being in the covenant because they were sprinkled as a baby and they have professing Christian parents. And John 3 and verse 6 ought to come and utterly refute that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's all it will ever be. Is sinful, defiled flesh. And we ought to say to every so-called covenant child, as Jesus said to this very religious man, you must be born again. Human nature by itself cannot enter the kingdom of God. Human rationality by itself can't even understand the things of the kingdom of God. These are things that are God-given. How this must have come as a shock to this man. How direct Jesus was with him. His presuppositions were all wrong. He thought he had the ability rationally to understand who and what Jesus was. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You've got to be born from above to understand spiritual things. You've got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And you as a Jew, even though as a Pharisee, as a ruler of Israel, you're not yet able to enter the kingdom of God. You need to be purified from your sins. You need to have the Spirit work in your heart to grant you that new heart that beats after the things of God. You see how the Lord Jesus corrects this faulty, elevated view of mankind. Here is Nicodemus claiming to know so much. And the Lord Jesus cuts through it all and says, in effect, with all your religious accomplishments, you're still but a firstborn man without real understanding, unable to either see or enter the kingdom of God, in need of purification and in need of renewal. You must be born again. This week I had a woman called me and she wanted basic information from the church, and one of her questions was, do you preach that somebody must be born again? I said, I not only preach that somebody must be born again, but that's exactly what I'm beginning to preach on this Sunday. You must be born again. A first birth is not enough. Oh, how this must have shocked him. How it must have shocked him. We don't have the time this morning to go into the remainder. We'll pick this up next week. But how it must have shocked Nicodemus to hear that he was like one of those Israelites from centuries before, with venom coursing through his veins. And he needed to look outside of himself to the bronze serpent that Moses raised on a pole, if he was going to be healed. The very idea of a Pharisee thinking, that's what's in me, and I need to look outside myself if I'm going to find healing. But Jesus said, that's exactly what is your case. You are not the pure man that you think you are. There is deadly venom coursing within you. And you need to look outside yourself and trust not a brass snake raised on a pole. But you need to look outside yourself after you realize the plight of within, and you need to trust in the one that was raised up on a cross. And you need to trust him. How this all must have come as such a shock to this man that thought he was just fine in the spiritual realm. He just needed a little more information about who and what Jesus was. And Jesus said to him, No, you don't understand. And you're not ready to enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it without being born from above. And you can't enter it without being born from above. You need that work that Ezekiel spoke of. You need the cleansing work of the water. You need the renewing work of the Spirit of God in you, taking out that dead heart, putting a new one in, that great blessing of the new covenant on which is written the law of God. You need purification, and you need that kind of renewal. And no one sees or enters the kingdom of God without that. The only true Christians are born again, born from above Christians. I couldn't help but think in meditating upon these verses this week of, and this is what I want to close with. We're not going to sing it, but number 421, the great hymn by Augustus Toplady, the great hymn Rock of Ages. So many Americans know the first verse, but so few people know verses 2 and 3. But verses 2 and 3 get right to the heart of what we've been studying this morning. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Do you know anything about that? Of looking within and saying, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. If you don't, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this narrative of Christ's ministry to this first individual here in the Gospel of John, this first extended narrative of his wise, all-knowing ministry. We would pray, our Father, that in the subsequent weeks as we work our way through this grand third chapter of John, that you would be pleased to instruct us in these basic aspects of Christian theology and these basic aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would learn much from our Savior. And we pray that in these subsequent weeks we would know even the joy of seeing some come to trust in that Savior as lifted up on the cross, that they might be saved from the pollution and from the power of their sin. We thank you for this passage. We thank you that you are a God of grace. We thank you that you are a God who causes men and women and boys and girls here in the United States and all throughout the world to be born from above. That you use the ministry of your preached word and cause people to be born again. And our Father, we pray that we would know the joy of seeing some come to know this purification and come to know something of this empowerment by the Spirit of God.
that will result in their faith in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.